right. I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles with me tonight to Leviticus 3. Leviticus chapter 3, where we are continuing our search for Christ in the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered on that bronze altar, which if you remember from our look at the tabernacle, actually stood front and center, right inside that first door, that first curtain, right in the court of the tabernacle. And so far, we've looked at how the burnt offerings, as well as the meat or grain offerings, painted a portrait of Christ for those who offered those offerings on that altar. Tonight we're going to look at the peace offerings, as you can see there on your message guide, the peace offerings that also pointed God's people to Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. So just by way of review, the burnt offerings provide a picture of the complete consecration of Christ to God the Father, His complete consecration. The grain offerings, which we looked at last week, provide a picture of the complete communion that exists between Jesus and God the Father. And really, because of what Christ did for them and for us, He made it possible for us to draw near to God so that we might experience the same things that Jesus experienced. By faith in Christ's offering, we can experience the same kind of consecration and communion through Him. Well, the peace offering that we come to here in Leviticus chapter 3 provides us another portrait of Christ and the conciliation, or really the peace, that He makes possible with God for those who turn to and trust in Him. So we have consecration, communion, and now conciliation all through Christ and His one single offering on the cross of Calvary. Now, this offering is actually the third out of the five main offerings that are given to us in Leviticus. So it's the central offering. And even the very placement of this offering may point to its primary function, really, of all the offerings. It was really through all of them, whether it was the burnt sacrifice, the grain offerings, the peace, the sin that we'll look at next Sunday, and then even the trespass offering, they all were to bring people near to God. That's really what the word offering means, to come near to God out of friendship and fellowship, really based on the forgiveness that is provided through the one that these sacrifices point to. And again, all of these benefits, forgiveness, friendship, fellowship, are not ultimately provided through the sacrifice of animals, but through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And so the first thing that we find in Leviticus 3 about the peace offering is the process. The process of the peace offering. And really, the process of the peace offering is somewhat similar to some of the other ones that we've looked at and will look at, but there are also some distinctions that are important to it as a whole. So I'd like us to read the details that God gave to Moses about the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3, and we're going to read through the entire chapter, picking up there in verse 1. And if his oblation, his offering, be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump or tail. It shall be It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of a congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. He shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. So as we've seen already with the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, there again is a detailed process by which the peace offering was to be made. And like the other offerings, the process all began with a selection of an animal, which again is pointed out to us that it had to be without blemish, whether it was of the herd there in verse 1 or even of the flock there in verse 6. And I think this also applied to the not just the sheep, but also the goat. It had to be an animal without blemish. So it took some time probably to find just the right animal that they wanted to bring to the Lord as this peace offering. So they were to find and offer the very best that they had if they wanted to bring a peace offering to the Lord. And that was the first step in really the process for all of these offerings, to find the very best without blemish. But then when they found it, like the other offerings, the process continued with a surrender of that chosen animal. And of course, whether it was of the herd or of a sheep or of a goat, and all the details provided here in Leviticus 3 are pretty much the same for all the kinds of the animals. The one noticeable difference has to do with the sheep, in which it was also, in the King James, it says the whole rump, and the idea is they're the whole tail. Apparently, from what I read about these sheep back then, is sometimes the tails were very heavy because they were full of fat and they would really burn up very quickly. Some of those sheep tails could weigh up to 10 pounds because they're full of fat. And so that was important to the Lord. But really, no matter what animal was offered, this animal would have been of great value to the one who brought it to the Lord. Again, it was without blemish. It was probably one that they had brought up and cared for, perhaps even for this specific purpose. These animals that they sacrificed to the Lord were of great value to them. There was great cost and care involved in raising up these animals to bring to the Lord. But surrendering, they did. And then after this surrender, of course, there would be that sacrifice. So we have the selection of the animal, the surrender of that animal, the sacrifice of that animal. And when they offered it to the Lord, that sacrifice involved the slaughter, the absolute slaughter of that animal, even by the hands of the one who brought it. Of course, there in verse 2, this also applies to not just the herd, but of the sheep and of the goats. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So again, very similar, just like the burnt offering, this was a very personal affair. The person who brought this offering put their own hands on the head of that offering and killed it before the Lord and those priests. This instruction is repeated there in verse 8 for the sheep, as well as for the goat there in verse 13. But then, after the animal was killed, the next step in this process was the sprinkling of its blood. The sprinkling of its blood around the altar by the priest. If you look at verse 2 again, Aaron's sons, the priests, would then take that blood and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And that instruction is also repeated for the sheep and the goat in verse 8 as well as in verse 13. So up until now, there's not a whole lot of difference between the peace offering and the burnt offerings. Maybe one main difference was, of course, the tail of the sheep. Another main difference was that for this offering, the offering could be male or female, whereas the burnt offering, it could only be male. But after this, we find some very unusual instructions, and that is for the separation. The separation of the fat and the kidneys of these animals, which was then to be burnt on the altar of the sacrifice. Of course, of the tabernacle. Of course, the burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt up. But for the peace offering, it was just the fat and, of course, the kidneys and the caul above the liver. Some believe that was the appendix. And the final instruction there in verse 16 is something that is applied to all of the animals when it deals with this peace offering. All of the fat is the Lord's. Now, what was the purpose of this instruction? What was the purpose of burning just the fat and only the fat before the Lord? Well, it's because for them, the fat represented what was best. It wasn't just about being without blemish, but actually what made that animal special and unique among all of the animals that they possessed. If you remember in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son that Jesus gave, when the son returned home, what did the father do in welcoming his son home? He told his servants, go kill the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf so we can sacrifice it, we can eat it, we can have a great big meal. As one writer says, in biblical times, fat was a sign of the animal's health and vigor. Now, if only that was the case today, right? But back then that was. The fat of the animal was a sign of the animal's health and vigor, being the richest part of the animal, and thus it was offered to God upon the altar. And that's why God says, give me the fat, because I deserve the best. And of course, this was an act of worship. This was an act of consecration. This was an act of love for the Lord. Of course, even today, for those who grill, and even some of the finest chefs in the world will say that fat in meat means flavor. Not almost like the taste of fat or even the feel of fat in our mouth, but they say that fat gives it flavor. I will give them the benefit of the doubt. But when making this offering, as it was brought to the Lord in this way, it was also a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, we saw that whether it was of the herd or of the sheep or of the goats. But how does this process that is somewhat common to the other burnt offering, but also has some of those differences, how does this peace offering point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe it shows to us really what was required for there to be this peace and conciliation between God and man. You see, something that we even learned this afternoon or had our memories refreshed about the gospel is that because there is a holy God and that there is sin in our hearts, there is a separation between God and man. And there needs to be something to take away that separation, something to take away that sin so that we can be reconciled to God and have peace with God. And ultimately, it was Christ who is the only one who could be selected to bring about this peace and harmony. That was why God said, I want you to find the one that has without blemish. I want you to find just the right animal. And just the right one that is the best of your flock, the best of your herd, the best of the goats, because it points to the best that God could offer, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who again, according to 1 Peter 1:19, was the only one truly without blemish and without spot. He truly was what we needed for peace with God. Also, Christ was the only one who could fully surrender himself to the will of God the Father. Now remember, these animals were chosen by their masters, by their owners. Jesus was the only one who could surrender himself voluntarily of his own free will in order to provide peace and conciliation for sinners like us. He surrendered himself to God's perfect will at his birth, when he humbled himself, took on the form of man, was even laid in that little dirty, grungy manger probably. He surrendered himself to God's perfect will throughout his entire life of obedience. He surrendered himself at his death. His entire existence was to be about the will and work of his Father. He is the only one who could fully surrender himself for us to bring us peace with God. But also, Christ was the only one who could satisfy all the requirements of the peace offering. His body was broken. His blood was shed as the very best that God had to offer, being God himself. And that is why what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 that can now be true for whoever puts their hands on Christ as their peace offering by faith in him. What does Paul say? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and of course, that applies to all of us. At some point in our life, we were far, far, far off, apart from Christ, apart from God. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he adds this, for he is our peace. Christ is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And so the process for peace with God that was pictured in these offerings, Christ fulfilled completely by that one sacrifice that he made on the cross. He satisfied all that was required for the burnt offering, all that was required for the grain offering, and now all that was required for the peace offering. And he did so in order to further bring about, number two, the very purpose of the peace offering. The purpose of the peace offering. Now, we actually find more detail about the peace offering in Leviticus 7. So why don't we turn there now? Because starting there in verse 11, Moses is told a little bit more about this peace offering. He's actually given the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. So picking up there in verse 11, we're actually going to read just through verse 21 of Leviticus 7. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, or the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with this sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour, which is fried. Of course, that reminds us of the grain offerings that we learned about in Leviticus chapter 2. So this thanksgiving was a peace offering, according to Leviticus 3, and now we have some grain offerings. But very interesting, not only are there unleavened cakes brought for a thanksgiving offering, but besides the cakes, verse 13, he shall also offer for this offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving for his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. So there's a sharing of what is offered to the Lord, a sharing of that sacrifice, a portion for the Lord, a portion for the priest, and even a portion for the offerer. Verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having as uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So this is very serious instruction about the peace offering. He goes on in verse 21, moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abomination or abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. It was a serious thing. It was a solemn thing because it was a spiritual thing. It was something that was teaching them about what was necessary to bring them peace with God. Now, there are more instructions about the peace offering that go on through verse 34. We won't take the time to read that. But in the verses that we did read, we find the purpose for the peace offering. And that is fellowship. It is true fellowship with God and with God's people. So the peace offering, as one writer says, David Levy says, the peace offering represented a sacrificial gift brought by the Israelite in thanksgiving for the peace, friendship, and fellowship he experienced with God. So here we have the offer, being able to experience now fellowship through praise. So the first reason a person might offer a peace offering in the Old Testament is found there in verse 12 of Leviticus 7, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. Now, we just have another month or so, and we have our own Thanksgiving, right? Which is something we always look forward to. But they had their own opportunities for Thanksgiving. And it wasn't just a certain day. It was something that they could do at any time when they wanted to give God the praise and the glory and the thanks for something that he had done for them in their life. And of course, we offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving with our lips because of the sacrifice that Jesus made of thanksgiving for us. So the first reason a person might make a peace offering is if he does it out of thanksgiving. It's fellowship through praise. So if there was some blessing that they had received from the Lord, and if you wanted to offer to God praise and thanks in return, you would offer a peace offering. Of course, along with that peace offering, you'd bring some grain offerings as well. So really the idea is it's a complete meal. It's a complete Thanksgiving dinner, if you will. You've got the meat, you've got the bread, and now you can have fellowship with God and his people. If you jump down to verse 16, another reason a person might offer a peace offering is if the sacrifice of his offering be for a vow. For a vow. So this is another opportunity for fellowship, and that's fellowship through promise. Fellowship through promise. So if you made a special commitment to the Lord, a vow to the Lord in some way, for some reason, you could actually bring a peace offering to the Lord to memorialize that vow, and really as a way to seek the Lord's help in keeping that vow. Because we know we can't keep those vows in our own strength. We need the Lord to help us, and that was an opportunity to experience fellowship with God by bringing this offering. There was a third reason a person might offer a peace offering. That's also found in verse 16. Not just for a vow, but also, if you noticed, if it was just a voluntary offering. Now, a vow, a peace offering for a vow, was not necessarily voluntary, because if you did a vow, you kind of obliged yourself to make that offering. But here, a voluntary offering meant that you just wanted to draw near to God to express your love to him and enjoy fellowship in peace. You just wanted to be with God. You wanted to draw close to the temple where God's presence was. You just wanted to enjoy fellowship with him because of his mercy and his grace. So again, the primary purpose of the peace offering was to bring God's people near to him for fellowship. Fellowship based on praise, fellowship based on promise, fellowship based on peace. This is something that even David did. In fact, if you keep your finger here, you can go with me to Psalm 116, where we see David actually talking about these kinds of offerings because of his thanksgiving to God and even a vow that he made to the Lord. If you look at Psalm 116, and picking up there in verses 12 through 18, David writes these words. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Again, he's thinking of all that God has done to bless him, to benefit him, to encourage him, to help him. What shall I render? Oh, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So to accompany that thanksgiving, that praise, to accompany that vow, that promise to the Lord, he would have brought these peace offerings to the Lord as well to expand that fellowship, not just with God, not just with the priest, but with all the people, in the presence of all the people. That fellowship was always meant to be extended and shared with others. Again, the same writer I referred to earlier wrote this: the peace offering, after it had been presented to the Lord, and what was presented to the Lord? The fat and the liver, right? After it had been presented to the Lord was a fellowship meal, which the Israelite and priest could joyfully share before the Lord. It was all about fellowship because of what God had done for them. In each case, though, whether that peace offering was for thanksgiving, if we head back to Leviticus 7, or if it was for a vow, or if it was just voluntary because you wanted to draw near to the Lord, there were three portions offered. This is, again, distinct from any of the offerings. Three portions. The portion that was offered to the Lord was the fat and the blood. The portion that was given to the priests included, as we read earlier, the breast and the right shoulder of that sacrifice. And from this, we get two more kinds of offerings, if you read, as we read through there. The breast would be taken by the priest and actually would be handled by the priest and the offerer, and it would be waved before the Lord. It was called a wave offering. To wave it meant that they would do it in a horizontal motion before God. And so in that way, they offered it to the Lord, but then it became the priest's. And they could enjoy that fellowship with God through that meal as well. They would also receive the right shoulder, and that shoulder would be heaved before the Lord. And that's basically waving it before the Lord in a vertical motion. Again, the priest and the offerer would do so, and then that would be the portion of the priest. So the Lord gets the fat. The priest gets the shoulder and the breast. But then the rest of the offering could be eaten by the offerer and his family and his friends, all together in the presence of the Lord and in fellowship with Him. That was the point of the peace offering. Fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with His people. So not only does the process of the peace offering point us to Christ, I think so does the purpose of the peace offering as well. You see, when Jesus came to be our peace offering, it wasn't just something that He needed to do. It was something that He wanted to do. It was something He wanted to do. It was a peace offering based on thanksgiving and vow and a voluntary spirit. When Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary, it wasn't because He was dragged there by the Jews and the Romans. It was because He was drawn there by the love of His own heart for those He came to save. His offering was a peace offering. So that, as we're told in Colossians 1:20, He might make peace through the blood of His cross to reconcile all things to Himself. This is what Jesus wanted to do for you and for me. To make peace with God so we can approach Him in fellowship and in worship. Besides the fat, if you remember, that was burned on the altar for the peace offering, it was also told that both the animal's kidneys were offered. Kind of interesting. But in many places in the Old Testament, we find that it was the kidneys that were described as the seat of the emotions. It's kind of like what we use as our heart today. You know, I love you from the bottom of my heart, right? Well, they used kidneys to kind of say the same thing. In the King James, the same word translated kidney here is often translated reins when it describes the affections of a person. My reins were moved because of the Lord. My kidneys were moved because of the Lord. Proverbs 23:16 puts it this way: "Yea, my reins shall rejoice when my lips speak right things." And I think there's a reason why the Lord said, "Give me the fat and the kidneys." It's because when Jesus came to be our peace, He offered Himself with a burning zeal and flaming love for His people, like John Gilgamesh. With a burning zeal and a flaming love. He offered Himself with all of His reins, with all of His heart, with all of His love, with all of His zeal, with all of His passion. Again, it was something He just needed to do. It was something He wanted to do. It was something He aspired to do. It was something He was ready to do so that you could have peace with God. That's the peace offering. That's Jesus. His peace offering was an offering to His Father of thanksgiving. Now, if you think about that, Jesus died on the cross as an offering of thanksgiving to His Father for what? For you and for me. Remember in John 6, we've been learning how Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." He knew that the only way that there could be peace between those people that God was giving Him and God Himself was if He made that sacrifice on the cross. And so when Jesus was there on that cross, He was thanking His Father for those that He had given Him. And He died shedding His blood as the spotless sacrifice to provide that peace. His peace offering was also one of a vow. His was a vow to finish the work that He was given to do. And of course, that could only happen, not only with His death, but also with His resurrection. And of course, that resurrection then leads to His ascension. That ascension will lead to His return. We see that Jesus' sacrifice was a vow to the Father that He is going to finish everything that He gave Him to do. That's the peace offering. His peace offering also was again voluntary. We saw this also in the burnt offering. We also saw this in the grain offering. His offering was a personal devotion and love to his Father to do his will. Jesus is our peace offering. But you know that offering that Jesus made in fellowship with his Father, he then offers to you and to me. He gave his portion to his Father, and now he gives us his portion to us to have fellowship with him. That's also made clear in Ephesians 2:13. We referred to this earlier. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Of course, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and how when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more Jew, there is no more Greek, there is no male, no more female, no bond, no free. And maybe that's one of the reasons why for the peace offering, it didn't matter that if it was a male or a female animal that was brought. It was a picture again of the peace that he offers to all people in this world. Regardless of your station in life, you can come and enjoy fellowship with Christ because he offered himself in fellowship with his Father. So, what are we waiting for? Not only has the Lord Jesus fulfilled the process of the peace offering to provide what was needed for conciliation with God, he also fulfilled the purpose of the peace offering because he wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to have fellowship with him. That's why he died. He is our peace, Paul writes. And through his peace, you can, right now, have real peace. Deep, abiding fellowship with God. What are we waiting for? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, our peace offering. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you through him because he is our peace, and he is the one who made that peace. Now, not only do we have peace with you, we can have peace from you. Peace in our hearts, a peace that this world cannot understand, a peace that it cannot take away, a peace that passes all understanding. But also, we can now have peace with each other. We can have a peace and a friendship and a fellowship with all those who have Jesus Christ as their peace as well. And so, Father, when we think about all of the believers, the true believers, the true disciples of Christ, not just in this place, but in other places that are worshiping this very hour, or perhaps have worshipped you sometime today, wherever they might be in this world. Oh, Father, help us to remember that because of Christ, we can and should experience fellowship with you and all your people. And so, Father, I pray that we will abide in that fellowship even tonight. Sometimes, Lord, we forget that Jesus did all that was necessary for there to be peace between us and you. He is our peace. And now we can have fellowship with you. Lord, help us to remember that when we are discouraged and down. Help us, Lord, to remember that when we are in the throes of temptation and are struggling. Help us, Lord, to remember that when we are experiencing blessing and benefits like David did. But Lord, also help us to remember that when we sin and are going through our day, as we read earlier from this psalm this morning, in grief because of that sin. Help us to remember, Lord, that Jesus has already provided the way of peace. It's a peace that when we believe in him, we already have. So whether we are discouraged, whether we are tempted, whether we are on cloud nine for some reason, whether we are even sinning, Lord, we recognize that we can still come through Christ to experience that friendship and that fellowship that he provides. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are not against your people, but you are for your people because of the peace offering that Jesus made on our behalf. And so, Father, I pray that we will come, that we will come to you, that we will draw nigh to you. And I thank you, Lord, that now the sacrifices of thanksgiving and vows and even voluntary offerings doesn't require any more bloodshed because all that was satisfied through the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. But now all you ask is the sacrifice of praise from our lips. The sacrifice of praise that flows from our hearts because of all the peace that we now enjoy with you because He, Jesus, is our peace. Help us, Lord, not to wait any longer, but this very night, Lord, this very week, to experience more of that friendship, that fellowship with you because of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.